Well, hey, welcome to week two of Tough Topics. And as you can see behind me, our mascot, Chuck Norris, is our series mascot. And just like last week and for every other week of this series, I'm going to open up with some fun Chuck Norris jokes. Are you guys ready for that? I know you loved him so much last week. So here we go. They are true. Did you know that Chuck Norris doesn't churn butter, but he roundhouse kicks cows, and butter just falls out? He doesn't churn butter, but he kicks cows, and they just create butter from his kick. Did you know that Chuck Norris can win a game of Connect Four in only three moves? Mind blown. Did you know that Chuck Norris doesn't shave, but he actually kicks himself in the face because the only person and only thing that can make Chuck Norris bleed is Chuck Norris? And did you know, you guys are loving these tonight. Did you know that Chuck Norris can slam a revolving door? Ah. Yeah, pretty good jokes there. Hey, I want to be honest with you guys. One of my least favorite things I've learned about middle school and high school is this term that I've heard that you guys have created. It's this term called a sweat. A sweat. This idea of a sweat is someone that puts in a lot of effort or goes really hard at something, at an activity. Maybe it's school, maybe it's sports. You call them a sweat. Or what they probably called it back in my day, a tryhard. That is the uncool thing to be, a tryhard or a sweat. There's like this understood culture in middle school and high school that it's the cool thing to do to not care or try. Right? You want to be the kid that looks like they have it all together. They're not trying too hard not trying too hard in PE class, or not trying too hard in school, because you want everyone to think that you have it all figured out. And what happens is, as a result of that, there's those quote-unquote popular kids that are doing this, right? They're like, nothing matters. I'm not going to try hard anything. So everyone really just follows suit, right? You begin not to try because you don't want to be made fun of, right, for being a sweat, being a tryhard. You also don't try because there's also standards that you think that you're just not good enough, right? You don't want to be made fun of because you're not good at it. And if you're trying hard and not good at it, that's just a double whammy, and you get made fun of in that way. The idea of not caring is this idea of apathy. And that is our next tough topic, is the topic of apathy. And the definition of apathy is defined as a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. Now, I'm going to give a couple descriptions of what someone who is apathetic can look like sometimes. Someone that doesn't care, that's too cool for school. All right? Some of these might describe you. Here we go. You might be apathetic if you lack the effort or energy to do everyday things. You depend on other people to plan your activities. You have no desire to learn new things and new people or try new experiences. You don't care about other people's problems, or sometimes you don't even care about your own problems. You feel no emotions when good things or bad things happen. You find yourself indifferent, unconcerned, unresponsive, detached, and dispassionate. You just don't really care about a lot of things. This is just really prevalent in a lot of students in schools now. It's the cool thing not to care, not to be a part, to put in the effort. Now, it's also seen, especially when things aren't centered around you, right? We're really selfish, and if it's not within your own world, it doesn't matter, right? You're only concerned about yourself. So we're going to attack three lies that apathy tells you tonight, and those three lies are this. You aren't worth anything, therefore you don't try. On the flip side, nothing matters except you, a very selfish worldview. And the third, there is no reason to be motivated. There's no reason for me to actually care or put effort into anything. And tonight we're going to debunk those lies. And I hope at the end of tonight, you can understand that God has not called us to live an apathetic life where we don't care, where it's a cool thing not to buy in and put effort into something. But tonight you would see that God has called you to live a life on mission, a life that cares, a life that buys in. And I hope you see that tonight. So we are in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 15. And my first lie that we will go over tonight is this, that you are not worth anything. And when you believe this lie that you aren't worth anything, you begin to believe that you just don't measure up, right? You're not good enough. You don't look like the popular kids. You're not good at the things the popular kids are, right? You're not as smart as those kids. You're not as good in sports. You're not as good in band. You didn't get the position on the team. So then you just think, man, I just don't really matter. And then when you get to that mindset, you say, well, if I don't matter, nothing matters. Nothing I do is going to measure up. And that is very prevalent with the comparison culture that we have on Instagram and on social media at schools. We don't have the nice things, so I'm not worth as much as the other person. And Peter will tell us tonight to debunk that lie. He says that you are worth more than you think. You are worth more than you think. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 read like this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We're going to see some repetition in these first two verses, I think that is important for us to understand. We see in verse 3, it says, by his divine power, he has granted to us all things. And you see that in verse 4, he has granted to us access to these precious and very great promises. That because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we now have access because God has granted us, because of what Jesus has done, to live a life of godliness. Right? If we look at the culture, if we look at what our friends and what our school is saying, that we don't measure up, we don't matter. Well, Jesus says, no, you've been granted the ability to live a life for me. That means you're worth something. We see at the beginning of Ephesians 2 that we're children of wrath, that we are enemies of God, that we are unable to even respond to Jesus because we are so dead in our sin. Like, we have no ability to respond to the gospel. But it's because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and when he defeated the grave that we have the ability to be awakened, to be enlightened of what Jesus has done and to live a life for him. Because before that, we're just selfish, sinful people. But because of what Jesus has done, he has granted us access to live a life for him. So when we are beginning to believe these lies that we don't matter, that we don't measure up, we remind ourselves that, no. Jesus says that we do measure up enough for him even to grant us life, to grant us the opportunity to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to him. We also see in that phrase right after, power is granted to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. When he said he has called us, we have value in that way, right? Many of you probably don't call each other, right? A lot of you guys are texting or messaging, but back in the day before cell phones, when someone called, like, that meant a lot, right? They cared about you. Well, Jesus is saying, I've called out to you. I'm calling out to you because you have worth, because you have value. And we see that he's calling us to his own glory and excellence. He's not calling us to be judged. He's not calling us to be made fun of, to say that we're not worthy. No, he's calling us to say, no, come share in my glory. Come share in my excellence. And he's given us that opportunity through his death and resurrection. So again, this is debunking the lie that we don't matter. And when we understand this, we realize that we need to live a life that's honoring to Jesus because he's given us access. That we can't play this, I'm too cool, I don't want to buy in, I don't want to put effort into my life with the Lord, because what he has done for us, what he's calling us to. One of the commentaries I read says this, in other words, there is no excuse for not living a godly life, for believers have already received everything that is necessary to do so. Right? You may say you're not good enough in this instrument, you're not good enough in this sport because you don't have the natural giftings, so you just don't care. Jesus says, no, I've given you everything that you need to live a life honoring to me through his death and resurrection. So we don't have the excuse that we can't live a life for him because he's called us and granted us that. What's really cool in verse 4, it says, he has granted us to his precious and very great promises. These precious promises. And if you read scripture, and especially, I mean, all throughout scripture, we see a lot of promises and these awesome things that the Lord has promised to us. A couple of those that he's promised that we are new creations when we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That we are now sons and daughters, that we have worth and value because we are his children. That we have promised, he has promised to pardon us from our trespasses, to pardon us from our treason against God. Right? Because that's what sin is. We've committed treason against God and we've separated ourselves. But the promise he has given us that if we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we are now close to him, that we can spend eternity with him. He's promised that we can have his presence with us wherever we go. We have the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God living inside of us. And that is also the seal of our salvation, that we cannot lose our salvation when we've trusted Christ. These are great promises that he's given us. And the last one, we see that he's promised that we may not only have sinful desire, but the ability to choose him. Because at the end of verse 4, it says, you've been given access to the divine nature, escaping the corruption of sinful desire. Now, when you guys, for you believers in the room that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do you guys still stumble? Do you guys still mess up sometimes? Yeah, we all still sin. So is Peter saying that, oh, once you accept Jesus, like, you're now perfect? No, but what he's saying is we actually have now been given the access to choose something other than ourselves. That we've been given access to choose Jesus in moments we want to choose ourselves. In moments we want to just be apathetic and not care. That Jesus has given us the ability to choose him, to live a life that's honoring to him when everyone else is not. You aren't worth anything no longer applies to us as believers. Because he's given us an identity. He's given us these promises. He's given us an opportunity to spend eternity with him. We have a God that loves us and cares for us so deeply. We measure up because of what Christ has done, not because of what we have done. And he's granted that to us. So we don't have to mope around and act like nothing matters because we don't measure up. Because we do measure up because of what Jesus has done. And he's given us that identity. The second lie we're going to go over tonight is that nothing matters except for yourself. Right? It's on the flip side of that. It's a very selfish, like, it's only about me. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. When I was your age, the nearest mall to my hometown was about 40 minutes away, 40, 45 minutes away. So when we would go to the mall, like, it was a big occasion. And we'd go to, like, Kohl's and these department stores we take for granted, just being right in our backyard here. We'd go and we would shop for everybody in one day. Now, I didn't love taking the big car ride. But I knew as soon as we got into Kohl's or whatever, I was going to get new shirts, I was going to get new shorts, I was going to get new shoes, all those things, right? So usually I was the youngest, so I got my stuff first. So I was always super pumped, like, oh, man, like, let's go over here, let's try this on, oh, let's go over here, oh, look at these shoes, and I was just all into it. But the funny thing is, once I got done with my stuff, it's not like we just went home. We had a shop for my brother, we had a shop for my mom. And you think I'd still be on a high throughout the rest of the day, right? Because I've got all these new stuff. Like, I'd just be a happy camper wherever we went. No, as soon as we went on to my brother, I started moping around. I'm like, Mom, can we go home yet? Oh, we have to go over here. Is there somewhere I can sit down? Like, Caleb getting clothes, my brother, it doesn't matter. Like, we're only here for me, right? Right? I was very selfish. I only thought my life, my clothes, my possessions mattered. And we get into that same thing here, and especially in our relationship with Jesus, right? We look at ourselves and say, oh, well, I've been saved by Jesus. I don't really have to do anything else, right? I can do whatever I want to do, right? Living a life for Jesus, like, I come on Wednesdays and Sundays, like, isn't that enough, right? I learn in my Connect group. I learn in D group. I learn on Wednesday. Like, do I really have to read my Bible outside of church, right? When we are just focused on what we want to do, our selfish desires, we are living an apathetic life where we're not caring about anybody else but ourselves. And it's really an arrogant way to live, right? You're saying, God, I don't need you throughout the week. I only need me and whatever satisfies my desires, right? Some of you guys are like, I just want to play video games, not talk to anybody for the rest of the week. And you guys get like that sometimes, whatever your favorite hobby is, that you just like, hey, I just want to do this, nothing else matters. I'm not going to be kind to my brother and sister because they're making me get off the video games. They're making me do other things that I don't want to do. So we see this lie that we believe that nothing matters except for yourself. And Peter tells us, if your eyes are only on yourself, you're living in sin. There's way more to life than yourself. Verse 5 through 7 goes through a series of commands that Peter is telling us. Verse 5 says, for this very reason, so he's saying for this very reason, those two verses we talked about, because of what Jesus has done to us, what he's given to us, what he's granted us access to, his death and resurrection, he's connecting those verses with this verse. It says, for that very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So he's saying, because of what Jesus has done, now act on it. Supplement your faith. Now, I want to make sure that we're clear that you cannot earn your salvation. You can't do that. But he's saying, because of your salvation, because of what Jesus has done in your life, therefore your life should echo that, right? Whatever's on the inside will come out. So our lives should look like this. And when it talks about this idea of virtue, it's this idea of moral excellence, that you would be a morally good person, that you'd be kind, that you'd be loving, that you'd be nice to people, right? Because if you're not very kind to people, are people going to be your friend? If you're just selfish, do you think people are going to want to just be around you as you talk about yourself? No, they're not going to be. And if Jesus has called us to go out and make disciples, to go and bring other people to him, he's called us to live a morally excellent life, to live a godly life so that others would see Jesus in us and want that same thing. And it says, in virtue with knowledge. Now, I think our church does a really good job in Quail Kids of equipping you guys with Bible knowledge. You guys get knowledge from Sunday mornings with Dr. Rummage. You get Sunday mornings with your Connect group leaders, your D group leaders, Wednesday nights. You guys are hearing so many different lessons throughout the week. You'd be listening up to 4 different messages throughout the week here at Quail. And that's great. Like, we want you at everything that you can be a part of because we think that's the best thing for you. But let me tell you this. If you are just coming and hearing and storing your head with knowledge and not acting on it, then it's useless. You might as well not even be coming if you're not acting on the knowledge that you are learning. Because James 1:22 says, do not only be hearers of the word, but do what it says. Right? When we are living an apathetic life, a life that is centered on ourselves, that whatever we are doing is the only thing that matters, we are living in sin because God has called us to live a morally excellent life, to act on the knowledge that we learn in Scripture. And when we learn in Scripture, is not to be selfish. Right? You don't read Scripture and say, oh man, this whole story, this whole book is about me. About me getting what I want. I don't think any of you guys read that when you read Scripture. You read how wretched you are and how much of a need you are of a Savior, and how we need to depend on God for every single day. That when we are living an apathetic life that is focused on ourselves, that we are actively sinning against God. And in that, in the list, he talks about self-control, that we need to be self-controlled. right? That we're not just constantly thinking about ourselves, constantly not thinking about others and not caring about others, right? We need to have some self-control on our screen time, as we talked about last week, right? We need to have some self-control in the things that we do so that we catch ourselves of not being too focused on us. We see this idea of being steadfast. This idea of being steadfast is being persistent, right? There's times where you come from camp and you're on a camp high, right? You're feeling like, man, I feel really close to Jesus. And then you get home and what happens? You fall on your face, right? You fall on your face because what you end up doing is not spending time with Jesus. But he puts this idea of being steadfast, being persistent in there because he knows we're going to fall. Like, that's just part of a life living for Jesus, is that we fall sometimes, but that we would be persistent in getting back up and persistent in finding ourselves in the Word of God, because when we find ourselves in the Word of God, our lives don't look apathetic. Our lives don't look like we're too cool to buy in, too cool to put any effort in, especially in our relationship with Jesus. That when we're steadfast, that we're persistent in our relationship with Jesus, our focus does not go on ourselves, but it goes on other people. It's important for us to understand. Verse 8 says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That when you spend time in God's word, that you won't be ineffective and that you won't be unfruitful, which tells me that when you don't spend time with Jesus, your ministry to others, you reaching your friends for Jesus, will be ineffective, will be unfruitful. Right, it will be a waste of time, because if you don't know the Savior you're trying to tell them about, then how are you even telling them about a Savior? You're telling them about some maybe Bible character that you learned in Quail Kids. But God has called us to have a personal relationship with Him. And our greatest discipleship tool, our greatest evangelism tool, is our personal relationship with Jesus. And we must take that serious. We can't get focused on ourselves and do all these other things, but we must be focused on Jesus, which puts our focus not on ourselves, but other people. John Bloom says this, the Bible is an inexhaustible treasure trove of truth, and the world and people around you are unfathomable oceans of wonder that God has given you to explore. Let boredom tell you the same thing that getting too winded on too few of stairs tells you. You need to increase your capacity. Yes, it will take some hard work. Everything that worth it always takes hard work. So you might be dealing like, oh, well, I am pretty selfish, but it's just really hard to spend a lot of time with Jesus. Like, it's just really hard to read my Bible for 15 minutes. It's really hard to have a conversation with my friends about Jesus. Like, that's okay. It's okay to recognize where you are in your relationship with Jesus at this moment. But just like working out, right? The first time you've worked out in a long time, you feel terrible. You're like, oh my goodness, I never want to do that again. But you keep going back because you increase your capacity, you increase your fitness, you increase your ability to do something the more that you do it. Right? Verse 10 of 2 Peter says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And it talks about putting it as a high priority. Your relationship with Jesus, spending time with Him, should be a high priority, that you would live a life for Jesus in your schools and on your teams. It's a high priority in your life. You only get better at what you practice at. And if you look at your time, what you spend on each and every single day, you will find what you're most passionate about. And unfortunately for a lot of us, that's not Jesus. That's not our relationship with Him. It's about video games, it's about sports, about really just anything selfish. But God has called us to put Him as a high priority and not ourselves. George Bernard Shaw says the worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them. It's not to hate them, but it's to be indifferent to them. To be indifferent about them, that you just don't care enough about other people to tell them about the gospel. That we can be so self-consumed with us that we don't look out towards other people in the world. The most hateful thing you can do to someone is not share the gospel with them. Because Jesus has died for them. And he's given you the knowledge. He's awakened you to the knowledge of Himself for you to tell other people. And when we don't tell other people, we are not given an opportunity to respond to the gospel. The third lie is that there is no motivation or reason to care. Right? We're apathetic life. There's just no reason to care. We don't measure up. Or I'm the only focus that my life should be on. So why should I care about anything else? What is the motivation to live a life for Jesus? I have a challenge for you. We see in verse 11 through 15, and Peter issues this same challenge. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, that you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by the way of this reminder, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon because the Lord Jesus has told me and made it clear. Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. My hope, my heart for you is that you would not just go with the flow. You would not just go with the popular crowd and just live an apathetic life where you're not living your life on mission, that you're just roaming around life focused on yourself or focused on what other people think of you. Because when you do that, your life has no mission, it has no direction, and Jesus has called us to live on mission, to have a direction, to have a purpose. Because you have been placed in your family, in your friend group, in your school, in this community, in this church for an incredible purpose. It's not by random chance that you are in the family that you are, in the school that you are. God has uniquely placed you in your school, on your team, to reach others for him. Right? The club team that you're on, the school, the math class that you're in, the science class that you're in, it's all for a purpose, for others to come to know Jesus because you shared the gospel with them. Right? We can take comfort that other people's salvation does not rest on us, but God primarily uses us to reach his people. God primarily reaches us for other people to come to know Jesus because he has given us, he has awakened us to his love to tell other people. And you might be thinking before this, you're like, well, there's just no reason to care. There's no reason to live a life for Jesus. Well, let me give you a couple reasons. Seeing people's eternities changed, that matters. That's a reason to care and live a life that's on purpose, that's on mission. Seeing your lost friends and families being restored to Jesus through repentance, through them trusting them as their Lord and Savior, that matters. Our motivation is that God uses us to increase his kingdom, that God would use you in a bigger way than yourself, through your selfish desires or the fears that you have, that God would use you to reach his people. Tonight you've been presented with an opportunity. You've been presented with an opportunity that Jesus loves you, that he has awakened you to him, that he has allowed you to be a son and daughter of him. But he's also calling you to live way more than a selfish life, to live way more than an apathetic life that we can so easily fall into. He calls you his son and daughter. He's given you an identity. He says that you are worth more than you ever think you could be because of what Jesus has done. He's given you the tools to live a life on purpose, to live a life on mission, and he's given you a purpose, right? We see in verse 11, for in this you will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Imagine your friend that doesn't know Jesus walking into that same eternal kingdom. That is a reason to care. And you may not care about math, and you may never care about science, but I hope that you care enough about your faith, your relationship with Jesus, that you would actively live that life on purpose. And my hope for you is that others would move from death to life because you shared Jesus with them. And not only because you shared Jesus with them, because you became a sweat for Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to love you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to respond to the gospel. Lord, there are people in here tonight, that are living a life that is apathetic, that they don't care, that there's no purpose, that they aren't living their life intentionally on mission. God, I pray that they would have an opportunity in their small groups to respond to you. That, Lord, that they would respond to the calling you've put on their life. That, Lord, that they would trust you as your Lord and Savior. And God, I pray for those tonight that are believers, that are living an apathetic life, that know better, that God, that they would take their relationship seriously because you have called them to it, but because of what you call them and the identity and the life that you've given them, that they know that their life does not center around them, but it centers around you. And because it centers around you, it changes all of our relationships. It changes the way we act, the way we treat people. And God, it changes the way we care and put our effort into things. So God, I pray that Jesus would be our motivation in all of that, that we would be persistent in spending time with you, and that you would change our hearts, that we would treasure you the most, and that we would get out of our popular circles, that we would get out of this culture of just not caring, but that, Lord, that we would live a life on mission for you. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Amen.